Please turn again to 1 John chapter 5, first five verses. While you're turning there, I'll just share a thought or two I had while we were singing those last two hymns. Heavenly Sunlight and Come Thou Almighty King. Think of the great privilege we have in singing those hymns, especially in light of what we were talking about this morning from this same passage in 1 John. The saints of God in the Old Testament weren't walking in sunlight. They were walking in the light they had that God had given them. But compared to the New Testament light, that was darkness. And it was shadows and types and pictures. We're walking in the sunlight. And we rejoice in that. And we praise God for the sunlight that He's blessed us to walk in. We walk in the day and not in the night as they did. Also, this hymn, Come Thou Almighty King, could the Old Testament saints, the most informed and the most blessed scribe or scholar or elder in the nation of Israel, could they have sung this song? Could they have written it? No. Because they did not have the clear view of the Trinity that we have. They didn't have the view of the incarnate Word of God. They might have had some intimation. Maybe Job had an idea that his Redeemer was going to live one day and stand upon the Mount of Olives and that sort of thing. But this whole idea of God becoming flesh, dwelling among us, and fulfilling the mysteries that were hidden from ages and from generations, they had no clear view of that. And then the subsequent giving of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in the name of the Son, by the Father, they had only the sketchiest views of what that would mean. Today, we can sing this song just as a matter of course. And sometimes the profound nature of what it is that we're singing and how that the creation of God had longed for the time when these truths would be revealed, the profound nature of that revelation escapes us sometimes. So I just wanted to encourage us to think about how blessed we are in the church age to know these things. Look back at 1 John chapter 5. The first five verses again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And this we know, and by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We made an attempt this morning to equate John's emphasis upon the three graces of faith, hope, and charity with the 1 Corinthians 13 passage that John wrote, that Paul wrote, and we want now to emphasize the two graces that are here in this passage, namely faith and love. Faith identifies the New Testament people of God. Now, I want us to try to keep our minds from wandering off into speculation as to what is meant by this. Let's not try to speculate about how infants or imbeciles or somebody else can have faith apart from the normal way that God manifests faith in the children of God. If God wanted us to know and emphasize those things, He would have told us about it. But He did not reveal to us very much about the salvation of infants or those that are incapable of rationally hearing the Word of God preached with understanding. Faith identifies the New Testament people of God. It is the identifying mark of the people of God. Look how this passage in verse 1 and then the last part of verse 4 and verse 5, faith, a statement about faith, is like a bookend to these five verses. Look at verse 5, verse 1. Whosoever, what? Believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Look at verse 4. In the middle, it says, of verse 4, it says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the idea here is of a person who has heard the gospel and has believed it and is now living in the Messianic age, and their faith enables them to overcome the world and their enemies, the enemies that are stacked against them. How many of you saw some of the Star Wars movies? I think most of us probably did. This faith is not some vague notion of just believing in something, like, what's the little guy that told Luke Skywalker to just believe and the Force was with him and all this kind of stuff? Okiwan Kenobi, or what is it? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. And he just was advised Luke Skywalker, you know, he was going to defeat Darth Vader and all these, you know, enemies out in space by just trusting in the Force, and it was just some kind of vague notion of faith. But what John is talking about is something much more concrete and real and specific than that. What he's talking about is a faith that says, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the child that was born to a mother named Mary in Bethlehem, whose husband-to-be was Joseph, and there was no room in the inn, he had to be put in a manger. I believe, this faith says, that very child was God made flesh and dwelling among us. I believe that this child was the Messiah that was promised by the prophets. That the faith that John is talking about says that in passages like Psalm 2 and verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. This faith says that the anointed of God, against whom the rulers set themselves, is Jesus of Nazareth. Faith that John is talking about here says that in passages like Daniel 9:25, that talk about the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, that was going to happen after 62 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, and that Messiah that would be cut off, not for his own sins, but for those of his people. Faith says, when I read Daniel 9, that Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin. That's what this faith says. Now, beloved, what John is saying to us here is that this faith is evidence that a person has been born of God and is a member of the family of God, in opposition to the way of defining a child of God or a member of the people of God in the Old Covenant. Listen to what John says in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. He gave these people the authority, the right, to now be the people of God. No longer would it depend on circumcision or genealogies. Here is how a person becomes a child or son of God. Those that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You're born of God. You're not born of the flesh. It doesn't matter who your daddy and mama is. It doesn't matter whether, somebody wanted you to be born or not, or even where you wanted to be born or not. You're born of God, and then you receive Christ by faith, and then you're given the right and the authority to be the child of God or the son of God. Now, this is the identifier of the people of God. So, we know that it's not possible to please God without faith. So how are we going to say that somehow or other there's some other way that people can be children of God and be identified as the sons of God? No, beloved. This faith is the identifier that marks a person as being a member of the people of God in the Messianic age. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But what is it that does avail? It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. But what is it that avails in Christ? Faith given by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says that it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if you came from the Jews or came from the Gentiles. But faith, which works through love. Now, what two graces are being joined together by the Apostle John in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5? It's faith and love. So Paul is saying the same thing in Galatians 5. It doesn't matter about being a Jew or not being a Jew. Here's what matters. Faith working by love. Those are the things that characterize the people of God. Now, why is it of faith? Why did God change the method of identifying a person as being a member of the household of God? Why did He change it from being the way it was under the Mosaic age to the way it is now through faith under the Messianic age? Well, I'm not trying to get into the deep unknown counsels of God, but I'll just try to say what has been revealed to us. Here's why the Lord has done it this way. In Romans 3:27, where then is glorying? It is excluded. By what manner of law? In other words, by what manner of law was boasting excluded? Was it by works? No. Or nay, as the King James has it. But by a law of faith. If our salvation depended on what we do to any extent, there would be room for boasting. But God has arranged salvation through faith in such a way that we can never boast in the sight of God. God is interested in glorifying Himself to the maximum extent possible. Is it wrong of God to desire that? Is it wrong for God to desire His maximum glory? Just the opposite, isn't it? It would be wrong of God if he didn't desire his maximum glory. Because he is the most glorious of all conceivable beings. And so God has taken great pains to tell us that our salvation has been given to us in such a way that there can never, ever be any glory shared by us or our salvation. It's by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. Now, I want us to be careful about something here. Because as Brother Matt Strebel talked to us privately, some of us recently, about the centrality of the gospel. Listen, I want us to be careful here. We as human beings have a tendency to gravitate towards something functionally. We would never say it. We would never admit it. But we have a tendency as fallen humans to gravitate towards something that we can do to contribute to our right standing and be acceptable in the sight of God. Now this is really, really tricky and it's really subtle. And so we hear the gospel, we hear salvation proclaimed through the name of Christ, and we say, well, I believe that, but I sinned last week, or I sinned 20 years ago, or I'm not sure if I'm going to hold on till the end. I'm not sure that if I made a full commitment to this system that God has devised, I'm not sure if I can remain faithful to the end. Look, God is not asking us to get all of that worked out. You know what He's asking us to do? Believe the gospel. He is commanding us to believe the revelation that He's made through His Son, Jesus Christ, and to confess with Him, to say the same thing with Him, that all of those that believe on the name of the Son of the Son of God are born of God and are the people of God. And so let's be careful not to let our own human reasoning, our own thought processes, and our own ideas of the way we think it ought to be, to get into our thinking. That's a bad, slippery slope. And it's the way of defeat. It's not the way of victory. And God says, I want you to believe what I have said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this way, all of your boasting is excluded by this law of faith. Now listen, Paul says to the Romans in Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If salvation depended upon submission to the Mosaic system and circumcision and worshiping at Jerusalem, could all of the children of God partake of that? It would really be hard for a South American Indian or for an Alaskan Eskimo to get over there to Jerusalem, wouldn't it? But you know what? When the gospel is carried to those places and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God and salvation comes to them, then we can see how it is that it's this way in order that salvation might be sure or certain to all the seed of God's elect. So God chooses to save us through faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will never die? Jesus made that statement. Jesus made that statement, and He says, do you believe that? Does anybody here not believe that? You know what Jesus says about you? I'm assuming that since nobody raised their hand that you believe that. Jesus says it, the apostles say it, the scriptures say it, and I'm saying it to you, that you are born of God and you are a member of the household of faith. Now that's not to, we're not trying to give ourselves comfort and say, well, if we believe and live the life of a devil, that we're saved. We're not saying that. Because, like we said in 1 John 3:3, the men and women and boys and girls who have this hope and this faith in them purify themselves as He is pure. So we're not saying that somebody can just make a verbal statement and then live like the devil and that they're going to heaven. We don't believe that. We believe that the faith that that by which we achieve salvation, obtain salvation, or lay hold on salvation, brings about with it a holy life that characterizes the people of God also. Now, many other verses that we could go to here, but in the interest of time, we're not going to do that. I want to say something though. A brother, a couple of years ago, made an observation about our articles of faith, and it really struck me. He asked me, why is it that your articles of faith have nothing about faith in them? In other words, why is there not some statement about faith in your articles of faith? I said, you know what, that is a good question. That's a good question. Because the New Testament emphasizes faith. It emphasizes that this is the way, this is the instrument that God has given us to lay hold of the righteousness of Christ, and we're justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, let's accept and believe and understand and appreciate and be thankful that God has given us this faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that characterizes the people of God. But John also says that love is involved in this passage in 1 John chapter 5. He says that that those that are begotten of God, they love God, and they love everyone that is begotten of God. Okay, and that includes people that are different from us. They may look different, dress different, act different, be really different from us. But if they really have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and they're leaning upon Him for salvation, they are also born of God. And our duty is to love them. In fact, if we don't love them, it is a sad sign, it's a dangerous sign, it's a bad sign. Because this verse says that everyone that loves God loves those that are begotten of God also. So we need to be careful when we start drawing boundaries and division lines that circumscribe who it is that we love and acknowledge as being part of our family, the family of God. Now, there are several verses in the Bible in the New Testament that join faith and love. We've already mentioned one of them, Galatians 5:6. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision, but it's faith which works by love. And 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul says that he remembered their, without ceasing, their work of faith and labor of love in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I grew up in the 1960s. We've been laughing about how old I am, and Brother Herman's even older than me. But we grew up in the 60s, and that was called the decade of love. Really should have been called probably the decadence of love rather than the decade of love. But we had all kinds of songs. Brother Herman, do you remember Burt Bacharach's song, "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love"? That's the only thing. There's just too little love. And the lyrics of that go on to say, among other things, "Lord, we don't need another mountain." These are really profound lyrics, by the way, aren't they? "Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last till the end of time. What the world needs now is love, sweet love." Now, to me, looking back on it, that sounds a little bit presumptuous. Who was Burt Bacharach to tell the Lord that we had enough hills or we didn't have enough hills or enough oceans? That was, kind of presumptuous. But even beyond that, the love that he was talking about was not the love that John is talking about. He's talking about some goosey, feel-good feeling with a lot of sexual immorality associated with it. Lust. Then we had, in my golden years, when I was young and virile, a song called "The Age of Aquarius" by the Fifth Dimension. Listen to these profound lyrics. "When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide the planets and love will steer the stars. Harmony and understanding, sympathy and trust abounding, no more falsehoods and derisions, golden living dreams of visions, mystic crystal revelation and the mind's true liberation. Aquarius, Aquarius." Aquarius is the 11th sign of the zodiac. And this is, the sign of that zodiac symbol is water. And it's an image that they've traced back to the earliest recorded records. Even the Egyptian hieroglyphics from thousands of years ago had this sign. Someone would bear water. And the servant, oftentimes it was associated with someone called the servant of humanity, that would pour out water of knowledge to quench the thirst of the world. I don't know what you think about the gospel written in the stars, but I find it intriguing that perhaps those images in the zodiac sign were originally put by God to be a sign in the sky. Who would ever have dreamed up an Aquarius from a constellation of stars as the sun goes through the circuit in the sky? Who would ever have seen some stars and said, "Oh, that looks like a guy bearing some water and pouring out water on the earth"? But isn't it interesting that from the earliest recorded history of man, there's been this awareness that somehow the earth needed to have the water of knowledge that would bring peace and an age of great understanding and of joy and peace and happiness. And so we sing these songs, we make up these songs that the Fifth Dimension believed the age of Aquarius was about to begin. The planets had lined up. The zodiac is just right. The moon is in the seventh house. That's not the kind of love that we're talking about. That's not the kind of faith we're talking about. That's not the kind of revelation. We're talking about something that God has done in history. He has brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the world so much that He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish. Do we believe on the Son of God? Do we believe the revelation that God has given to us of His Son? So John's love is really the fulfillment, the embodiment of all of these longings that have been in the hearts and souls of men for a long time. And men are blinded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that tells them that Jesus is this fulfillment of what they've been longing for. So men are blinded until God opens their eyes. Now, listen. The love that God has expressed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of our love back to Him. We sang that song, "'Twas with an everlasting love that God is on elect embraced." Beloved, our love is a response to God's love. And if we love God, John tells us, in John, 1 John chapter 4, it is because He first loved us. So we don't initiate our love. We don't bring our love forth. Our love is a response to the love of God as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think with me about this. Isn't John speaking in circles? Isn't he using circular reasoning? I say that he is. I say that John is reasoning something like this. God loves us. We love God in response. How do we know? We keep His commandments. We're to love Jesus. How do we do that? By keeping His commandments. We're to love the brothers, those that are also begotten of God. How do we do that? By keeping the commandments of God. But that is the love of God. So, love God, keep His commandments. Love the brother, how do we do that? Keep the commandments. If we don't love the brothers, we don't love God. If we do love the brothers, we do love God. It's all connected. And if there's a break in there somewhere, we've got a problem. We can't say, I'm participating in the messianic age, the life of the children of God, if any of those things are missing. I can't say that I love God if I don't love Christ. I can't say that I love Christ if I don't love the brothers. I can't say that I love God if I don't keep His commandments. I can't say that I love Jesus if I don't keep His commandments. And how is it that I show that I love the brothers? By keeping the commandments of God. This is the love of God, in verse 3, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our strenuous exertions. Is that correct? That's not what it says, is it? What is it that overcomes the world? Our faith. Our faith is what it is that overcomes the world. So let us pray that God would bless us to enter into life in the messianic age that He has prepared for us as His true people of God. Do we love the name of Christ? Do we believe on Christ? And let us accept the Word of God that we have been born of God. That's for our comfort, isn't it? But it's not just for us as individuals. The new age that God through His prophets promised has come. And it's the messianic age. It's not the age of Aquarius. And the promises of God to the world are now being worked out. So let us take God at His Word and believe what He has told us about being a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask Your blessings upon the reading and preaching of Your Word. Bless us to honor and glorify You by accepting Your Word, even above our own human reasoning, in order that You might receive all the glory and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.